And here we are coming to you live once again from our top secret broadcasting compound here at Area 52 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. Just don't tell the NSA where we're broadcasting from. We don't want them listening. Actually, I don't mind them listening in. I think there's probably lost people at the NSA that need to hear the gospel. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Anyway, it's good to be with you today. And there is a lot going on in this world. I was looking at news articles, and I'm looking at things going on. Drought in California. They're starting to ration water, except all the rich people. And then you've got massive flooding down in the areas of Texas, Oklahoma, especially Houston, Texas. And something I don't know if you know about Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas has a reputation as being like San Francisco version 2.0. And I'm saying that in reference to there is a very, very large sodomite population in Houston, Texas. They have a sodomite mayor who demanded the area pastors turn over their sermons so she could check them out to see whether they were being politically correct. And the good pastors were going, shoot, we've been wanting to send you sermons for years. But anyway, a lot of that stuff going on. You got Jade Helm going on down there. I'm surprised somebody, and maybe they have. I'm sure there's somebody that's going to make the connection between Operation Jade Helm in Texas with all the flooding. Somebody's going to say that the military caused all of the rain to rain upon Houston as part of this overall effort to take control of the United States via a military coup or a military takeover or so on and so on. Now, what do I believe about what's happening in America? What do I believe about the possibility of martial law, military takeover, suspending the Constitution? I believe, first of all, Obama has already suspended it in his mind, and probably major members of Congress on both sides of the aisle have already suspended in their mind and in their philosophy the Constitution of the United States of America. What is Jade Helm all about? I don't really know, and I don't think any of the internet bloggers who specialize in excitement news. In other words, they seem to puff things up in order to get hits on their website, because the article that you read about Jade Helm on their website was surrounded by at least 20 paying advertisements. And the more you click on that website, the more money they get out of it. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And some lady wrote me an email the other day. She wants me to stop talking about Alex Jones. Let me tell you what I know about Alex Jones. Alex Jones is for sale. Alex Jones makes a ton of money from ad revenue, from the sale of books and videos and things like that. He makes a ton of money doing this and appearing with Jesse Ventura on Conspiracy Theory. He makes a lot of money doing this, because he says things, and I think he hypes a lot of stuff up. He claims to be a Christian. It's not my place to say whether he is or he isn't, but I just see some things that is not compatible with Bible Christianity. And if you ever hear me say Bible Christianity, there's a reason why I'm saying it. Christianity in general, to me, does not match the Christianity of the Bible. There are people who refer to themselves as Christians all over the world who do not follow every word of God being pure. They don't believe that. They don't follow it. They're sort of Christian-esque, as it were, but they're not Bible-believing Christians. But anyway, all these things going on, and Jade Helm and everything like that. We had retired Air Force Colonel Al Cuppet in our church service a couple weeks ago. Al likes me. If you he made a couple of videos for the club Old Prophecy back in the 90s. And that's how I got introduced to him. I watched his first video. I don't remember if I saw the second one, but I watched the first one. And it was about the time that God was dealing with me about the King James Bible and about looking at numbers in the Bible. And Al had referenced a book by Ed Vallow on the mathematics of the King James Bible. And that kind of got me interested. I bought the book. And about that time, God began to deal with me about studying numbers in the Bible. So it was a help to me. Al used to sit on the Joint Chiefs of Staff, I think during the Reagan administration. To say that he knew some things going on back then, I think he did. He seems to know some things that are going on right now. And Al has visited our church several times. I think he's got a son that lives in the area, and every time he comes to visit him, he comes to our church. He likes me. He's every time I did a prophecy club, and was in the Baltimore area, he would come see me. We'd fellowship, talk. He slipped me $20 one time. And winked at me, and he said, "I know how it works." And he was referencing how sometimes the speakers for the Prophecy Club back then didn't do well financially. And I was out of money. And so anyway, it just blessed me. But he likes me. He likes what I say. Now, Al and I don't agree on everything. Okay? Al and I do not agree on everything. Al is an old-time Pentecostal. I'm not. And we were talking in my office before church, and he was sharing with me some things, some advice. And I listened to him. I said, "Al, I'm receiving what you're saying." I said, "But keep this in mind. Here's the left hand, here's the right hand. The left hand cannot and does not do what the right hand does." And I said, "God made me and you different for a reason. That doesn't make me wrong and him right. Doesn't make him wrong and me right. It's just God has us designed differently for a different use and different reason." But he stood up. I gave him an opportunity, and this I just kind of felt impressed to. I went over to him and asked him before we started the service, "Do you mind standing and maybe giving a word to our people about what you know is going on?" And he stood, and he said some things. All the people in our church service heard it. But some of the listeners were not able to hear because the microphone wasn't catching his voice. But basically, he said, "It's time to wake up, people. There are foreign troops in the United States of America." Do I believe that? I believe that it's possible. I absolutely believe it's possible based upon what I know the scripture says. In Deuteronomy 28, God made a promise. This was part of the national covenant that God made. He said, "If you keep all my laws, statutes, and judgments, then I'll bless you in your cities, I'll bless you in the field, I'll bless your children, I'll bless your coming in and your going out. All of the nations of the world would look up to you. You'll lend to them, and you won't have to borrow from them. But if you turn away from my statutes and my judgments and don't keep all of them, then cursed are you going to be in your cities." And I want to tell you something. I wouldn't live in a major city in this country for all the tea in China. "Cursed shall you be in the cities. Ferguson, St. Louis, the riots in Baltimore and places like that. Our cities are becoming cursed." And you can just go down the list in Deuteronomy 28 and see that the hand of God is against the United States of America. But one of the things that God promised in Deuteronomy 28 was that the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt be brought down very low. Ann Coulter did an interview, and she's talking about, I think she's got a new book out, but she basically makes the assertion that the liberal Democrats and liberals in this country in general want a massive amount of illegal immigrants to come pouring into this nation. They want that. The reason why they want that is that they want to tip the scales of power in their favor, and they want to destroy the Constitution of the United States. I absolutely believe that one. So when Al stood up and he said that he knows that there are foreign troops in this country training, I believe it. I believe what he said. He talked about, I can't remember everything that he said, but that was sort of the gist of it. He was basically saying to everybody, wake up. Wake up. This is a dangerous time for our nation. It is very critical that we have revival in our country. And I'll tell you this, I think before we can expect or demand revival in the country of the United States of America, that we have revival in our churches. And I don't mean revival services where the hired preacher comes in and gives 3 points and a poem and everybody rushes to the altar because that's what they're supposed to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sin-killing, Holy Ghost-filled, Bible-believing revival. That's what we need in our country. Obviously, we are going to talk about the Duggars. I'm going to spend most of this broadcast today talking about Josh Duggar. And if you think that I'm going to try to hurt them, you're wrong. There is somebody out there that I'm going to mention a name that you know that wants this whole Duggar family. They want to see them destroyed for some reason. I don't understand their thinking. But let me deal with this first before I move on. If you have not seen this, this has been on social media. It's some news, some TV news outlets are talking about it. It's a Twitter thing called Charlie Charlie. If you don't know what that is, please, please do the research on it without your children's knowledge. Please. There is a very bad, evil spirit rising up in the United States of America. It is a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. I think that the occult is probably more deeply rooted in America than we want to realize or that we can see with our eyes. If you've not heard of this, here's what teenagers are doing all across the country. It's spreading like crazy. They'll take a sheet of paper and they'll draw like a little cross, like a box in it. And in each corner, they'll write no here and no here in this corner and yes here and yes there in that corner. Basically, they're going to practice divination is what they're going to do. They're going to practice contacting familiar spirits and using divination like a Ouija board. And what they'll do is they'll lay a pencil long ways across. They'll set the sheet on a table or something like that and lay a pencil down and then lay another pencil crossways of that pencil. It'll look like this. Now, if there's any vampires out there, you're very offended that I did this, aren't you? Okay. But that's what they'll do. And there's a ton of videos on this, teenagers taking videos or whatever. Are some of them fake? I'm sure some of them are. Some of them real. I absolutely think some of them are real. Because what they'll do is they'll just balance this pencil on top of that one. And they'll say, Charlie, Charlie, can you hear me? Charlie, Charlie, can you come out and play or whatever? And then all of a sudden, that pencil will turn on its own and point to the word yes. And of course, that's when the screaming and the running and the cursing starts and the OMGs are flying out of their mouths and teenagers running out into the streets screaming bloody murder. This reminds me of the Ouija board trend back in the 70s. I knew some people that lived in our neighborhood, some young people that were having a party and they decided to get the Ouija board out as if, you know, being drunk at a teenage party wasn't enough. And then they got the Ouija board out and all of a sudden they're doing Ouija things. And all of a sudden people start lifting up off the floor in the basement of their house. And they all screamed and ran out and decided that the party was over. I absolutely believe things like that happen. That when you practice divination, there is always going to be a spirit that is there. And you know what's sad about the condition of our nation right now? You know what's sad about it? Is that the more that people, especially teenagers, watch these videos and see this pencil turn all by itself, the more they want to try it. That's why I say, if you don't know what this is, you're going to do the research. Don't let your kids see what you're doing. And I may have explained probably more so than what I should have. But I'm just telling you, it is divination. Do not set your kids down and say, please do not do this. Don't try it. Don't think about it. Don't dwell on it. And if you do this, I will beat you to within an inch of your life. That's what my mom used to say all the time. And I often wondered, how long then would the beating be if she was going to work her way down to where I just had an inch of life left? Never could figure that part out. But parents, please, 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 I cannot express this enough. Sit down with your children and tell them, don't do this. And if you got to get mean about it, because it is divination. It is consulting with familiar spirits. And I want to tell you something, they'll show up. They will. They'll show that. I think the time of demonic oppression, possession, demonic appearances in this nation, I think that we're approaching that time in this country. So please, parents, be warned. Now, the Duggars. I don't watch the Duggars. My wife does. She knows how many kids they have now, and she knows all their names, and she follows the program. And I'll say this, I don't know, and I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody really knows the family but what they see on television. And that's true of even our neighbors. We don't really know our neighbors but what we see from day to day. We don't know other church members, but what we see out of them in church. Maybe you might work with some of your church members or whatever. I do. I work with my church members. They're my three daughters. My niece works here. Rose, our secretary, works here. Melissa, John's wife, works here. And so I know a little bit more about the people that work here, but we just don't know a lot of things. And we don't know everything that the Duggars do. We don't know everything they believe. We don't know everything that they do in private. Do the Duggars spank their children? I'm sure they do. Do they ever do it on TV? No, absolutely not. And I'm reasonably sure that the Duggars themselves, the parents, I don't even know their names, Jim Bob and I don't know. Anyway, I'm reasonably sure that when it comes to family privacy, I think that for the most part, they are in charge of what the cameras pick up and film from film of their children. I'm reasonably sure that they have a lot of say about what video goes out of their house to the public. And that's the way I think it should be. And granted, if we're dealing with some of these other reality TV shows, like some that are on MTV or some that are on Spike TV or whatever, there's like these TV shows. I have never watched them, but I've seen advertisements about redneck something, and it follows these really trashy country bums, drunkards, and fornicators and whoremongers around, and they're jumping from bed to bed, and they're getting drunk, and they're getting in fist fights. And if anything like this ever popped up about one of them, they're going, boy, Erica, we're going to get a ratings increase, that's for sure, because that's how they live their life. But if you have not heard the news, it has come out that Joshua Duggar, who I think is the oldest son in the Duggar family, when he was 14 years old, put his hands on some girls where they should not have been. Paul was right when he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He was absolutely dead on that issue. This was done when he was a minor. According to what's known about it, is that when the father, Jim Bob, learned of it, he went to the authorities with it. I don't know all the details about what process happened as far as law enforcement or anything like that. I don't know all of the details offhand. I think you can probably find out a lot. I did read a large portion of the police report, because it was put online, but it was redacted to keep the names of the minor children out, and that's the right thing to do. And I'm not going to discuss exactly what he did and to whom. I'm not going to discuss that. But he sinned. He touched women, girls. He's 14 years old. You remember what it's like to be 14 years old? I'm not justifying it. I'm just telling you. I remember being 14. I remember being 13. I remember looking at this girl across my classroom, and I just could not get her out of my mind. And I'm just, and she wanted nothing to do with me. I remember those days. And so probably do you and should you when it comes to understanding things like this. Kids are kids. They're not small adults. They do stupid things. That's why we don't let them drive. That's why we don't give them guns at a young age. This is why we don't let them sign contracts. This is why we don't let them get married. There's all kinds of things that we don't let kids do because their brains are not there yet. They don't understand everything. They're growing, but they don't do it. But he did some things that were very, very wrong. But you have to ask the question, at his age, how much of that realistically goes on all over the country at his age? He was 14 at the time. He was still a minor child in the eyes of the law. Now, there's two sides to this, and I will tell you up front, I always am on the side of grace and mercy, always. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. But I am always on the side of mercy and grace. And I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with scripture today. But let me tell you who's on the other side of this whole Duggar thing. Let me tell you, I'm going to read. This is public, so I'm going to read it. Arizona pastor's wife condemns liberal Duggars, saying sexual deviants should be executed. Arizona pastor's wife. Now, can you think of a pastor that you might know of that is from Arizona? The wife of Arizona pastor Steven Anderson, who predicted an AIDS-free Christmas if all gays were killed, has condemned the Duggar family as, quote, worldly liberals who promote a false gospel. Susanna Anderson said she never met the stars of TLC's 19 Kids and Counting, but the mother of 8 children has streamed every one of their regular episodes and specials because she likes seeing and learning from the daily workings of a large family. The wife of Pastor Steven Anderson, who bars homosexuals and demands silence from women at his Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, said in a blog post that she disapproved of the deceptive way the Duggars practiced their faith. This is a quote from Susanna Duggar. Susanna Anderson. This is a quote from her. We have for years held and publicly stated that the Duggars are liberal and worldly, even as they are known for being fundamentalist, Anderson said. Quote, maybe their beliefs are, but what they are publicly willing to take a stand for is weak and anemic. This is what she said. For example, she said Jim Bob and Michelle refused to acknowledge that they spanked their children and instead focused on their, quote, positive approach of praising their children's good behavior. Anderson said she had no doubt that Josh Duggar, who admitted to police as a teen that he had, and I'm just going to leave that part out, had been, she is convinced that he has been sexually abused himself. Now, she has no evidence for this, but this is what she thinks and this is what she's saying. But she was unforgiving toward the 27-year-old married father if he had become a reprobate pedophile. She said, I believe that all pedophiles are reprobates, that they are unregenerate and in fact can never change, and that they, like all sexual deviants, should be executed as the Bible demands, lest they spread their abusive ways and corrupt more innocent lives. That is a direct quote. Let me read that again. This is Susanna Anderson, the wife of Steven Anderson. She says, I believe that all pedophiles are reprobates, that they are unregenerate and in fact can never change, and that they, like all sexual deviants, should be executed as the Bible demands, lest they spread their abusive ways and corrupt more innocent lives. She goes on to say, I do not believe that pedophiles or other deviants who claim to have found God are telling the truth, she added. I believe this is a lie that they tell to gain access to easy targets, namely children in church, at camp, and etc. Unquote. Anderson said the Duggars, quote, have always been running in circles known to attract freaks and weirdos since leaving a, quote, soul-winning independent Baptist church to join a home church affiliated with ATI, which is Advanced Training Institute. Can't remember the guy's name. Bill Gothard. And Vision Forum, which saw their leaders brought down by sex scandals. That is true. She said the Duggars promote, quote, a false gospel. Do you know what Stephen Anderson preaches? I'm going to get into that here in a minute. She said that the Duggars promote, quote, a false gospel that calls for, quote, repentance from sins rather than following the Bible and associated with obviously false prophets such as creationist Ray Comfort and actor Kirk Cameron. Quote, because of this, I have only ever given them a 50-50 chance of truly being saved, Anderson said. I am thankful that when I die and stand in judgment, that this woman nor her husband will be seated on that throne. She goes on to say, unless I talk to them in person, it is impossible for me to give my opinion on it accurately, just because, as with everything else, they are so wishy-washy, it's hard to put a finger on it. I give their children even less of a chance of being saved, since it seems all they have ever known is this false gospel crowd. That's her words. She said the Duggars had missed an opportunity to promote religious doctrine on their reality show, but she said it was reckless and irresponsible for the parents to agree to appear on the program with such skeletons in their family closet. It was insane to think that they could become celebrities and this not come to light as with as many people as were involved in it, Anderson said. Did they consider the repercussions of their son's life, who would even under the best of circumstances have been reeling to recover from this, if that is even possible? Do they think the world, who was looking for any way to attack them, was going to look the other way on this? Great shame has been brought upon the cause of Christ through their desire to be rich, popular, or both. And that is from Susanna Anderson, wife of Stephen Anderson. Now, what false gospel is she referring to? Stephen Anderson, and if you don't believe what I say, you just go check it out for yourself. Stephen Anderson preaches a gospel, quote unquote gospel, that denies repentance. He not only preaches a gospel that denies repentance, he actively goes after well-known pastors, preachers, Christian bloggers, or whoever, maybe even me, I don't know, who say that repentance is a part of your salvation. He goes after them and calls them all false prophets. And this is what his wife is saying. The reason why she seriously doubts Michelle Duggar's salvation, and to go so far as to say that she doubts that any of her children would ever be truly saved because they have heard the word repent as part of salvation. Anderson teaches in a brand of eternal security. This is why don't ever ask me if I believe in eternal security, because there's at least 20 or 30 different versions of it out there. And it's the phrase is not in the Bible. Ask me if I believe John 3:16. Ask me if I believe Romans 10:9 and 10. Ask me if I believe Ephesians chapter 2. Ask me if I believe Hebrews 6. I believe every word in this book. Ask me if God preserves his saints. Absolutely. ask me if we are told and instructed by Paul to hold on to our faith. Absolutely. But don't ever ask me if I believe in eternal security or losing your salvation, because none of those terms are found in the scriptures. True salvation, it's never lost. It's never lost. Here is Anderson's version of the gospel. Anderson says, you just believe, pray the prayer, and it doesn't matter what happens after that. You can go and be a witch. You can go and be whatever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. Never darken the door of a church. Never pick up a Bible. Never do anything. And you're going to go to heaven. I don't think so. And again, it's not what I think. That is not what this Bible talks about. The fruits of righteousness, the fruits of repentance, the evidence that a person has the indwelling Holy Spirit in their heart and the Spirit of God's Son crying, Abba, Father. There is no salvation that way. It's not possible. But he denies the doctrine of repentance. And he actively goes after people who believe in it and teach it and preach it. And I'm one of them. And I'm going to tell you why I'm one of them. Because the Bible tells me that that's how God sees it. That's how God teaches it. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me read some scriptures. Matthew 9:13. Here's what Jesus said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Now, I posted something on Facebook a little while ago. I was reading in Romans. I probably won't be able to find it again just by opening my Bible up. But I was reading in Romans, and it was talking about Abraham. Yeah, here it is right here. And in Romans chapter 4, here's what Paul said. And therefore it was imputed to him. This is verse 22 of Romans 4. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. There are people out there who, I would read Matthew 9:13, and they would say, well, that's not for us. That's not written for us. In other words, it disagrees with their doctrinal statement, so therefore, it must be to somebody else, but not them. I don't do that. Right there, Paul talked about how what was written for Abraham was not just written for Abraham. It was written to us as well. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. All scripture. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, these things are written for us as an admonition and an example to us that we should not follow after what Israel did in the wilderness. It was written to us, for us, and it applies to us. Even in the Olivet Discourse, in Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, in Mark 13, at the Olivet Discourse, where he's talking about the signs that are going to happen at the end of the age, Jesus himself said, but what I say unto you, I say unto all. You know what I think? I think that we ought to go back to our Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation and then start formulating our doctrines and our ideas. Not just adopting what somebody said and then using one little skinny verse that makes it look like they're right. Get the whole counsel of God in on what it is that you believe. If you're going to stand on this idea that repentance is works, and you don't do works for salvation, therefore, anybody who preaches repentance is preaching a false, accursed gospel. If you want to hang on to that, then be my guest. But the scriptures deny that doctrine as being true. Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, take this and apply every verse that I'm going to read here, take it and apply it to Joshua Duggar's life and ask the question, did he commit a sin that cannot be forgiven? According to Anderson, he did. And you need to remember, Stephen Anderson teaches that no homosexual, no sodomite can ever be saved. Zero. And that's not what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul talked about the works of the flesh, and one of them, he's talking about adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, being effeminate. And Paul said, and such were some of you, but now you're clean. I sat at the bedside of a young man who had given his life to sodomy, and he was dying of AIDS. His sister asked him, would you like for my pastor to come and see you? And he said, yes, please. So she called for me, and I went up there and talked. And I was praying, God, I don't know how in the world I'm going to deal with this. God, I don't know what in the world I'm going to say. And God said, I'll do the talking. I got up there, and I was nice. I was very loving. But I told this young man, you're living a lifestyle that you know God doesn't approve of. And he said, yeah. And I said, you're dying of AIDS, aren't you? Yeah. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Yeah. So I led him through the Romans Road, and he confessed Jesus as his Savior and asked God to forgive him of his sins. And he repented. And I did his funeral in our church because I knew where he was. But Anderson would say that people like Josh Duggar, other quote-unquote deviants, let me tell you something. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us. In fact, let me deal with this from the scriptures. Anderson would have you believe that there are some people who commit sins that are of a special case that the Bible does not apply to them. Let me read this to you. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not Stephen Anderson, not Susanna Anderson, not Michelle Duggar, and not Mike Hoggard. None of us are righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Boy, ain't that true when you wake up in the morning and your wife or your husband breathes on you. Oh, man, who died in there? Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like the vine of Sodom. Their feet are, go read Deuteronomy 32, because their mouth is full of the poison of asps. And it's full of bitterness. That's what Deuteronomy 32 says is the vine of Sodom. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, but that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And let me tell you something. Anybody out there who wants to stand up and act like that because they didn't do this particular sin, that they are in fact better than everybody else, you're wrong, and God said you're wrong. In fact, let's deal with something that I've heard all my life, and at one time I thought it was the right thing. Remember the woman that they brought to Jesus in adultery? John chapter 8, verse 3. Here's what the Bible says. Not what anybody else says. Here's what the Bible says. John 8:3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And everybody's going, oh. Acting like, oh, that's terrible. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know what he was doing? You know what Jesus was doing when he heard what they said? He stooped down and started writing with his finger on the ground. And then he did it again. Let's see here. In verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Do you know what he was doing? Write this down. Jeremiah 17:13. Open your Bible up to John 8 and right next to it, Jeremiah 17:13. Here's what that verse says. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Wow. I think Jesus was there writing them in the earth because they had forsaken God, and he knew it. That's why there is very conspicuously the other half of the adultery missing from this little circle of condemnation here. And you know what that is, don't you? That is justifying one person or one group while you condemn the rest of them. That's what that is. So anyway, Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. In verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I had heard from the Greek scholar preachers who said, now in the original Greek, what this passage implies is let he that is without this sin, let him first cast a stone at her. It gives the doctrine and the impression that as long as you didn't do this, you're okay, you can cast a stone. But that's not what it says. Jesus never said it. He never would have said it. He didn't say it, and he's not ever going to say it. He said, let him that is without sin among you. Let me read it. Let him first cast a stone at her. Jesus knew that of all the people in this little common area here, the sinner woman, the accusers, the crowd that was surrounding here, and Jesus himself. Jesus knew that the only one of them that was qualified to throw a stone was, of course, Jesus. That's what he knew. And he didn't just say, anybody here not guilty of adultery, please start pelting this young lady with stones. He didn't say that. He said, let him that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And I want to tell you something, people. We have no right to cast stones at other believers who have sinned and fallen short of all the sin that comes short of the glory of God. None of us have a right. Because here's what Paul says. Here's what he says. Let's see, we're here. The Romans chapter 2, turn there. Romans chapter 2. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. You see, everybody with a false gospel, they will always boast against everybody else that they think is preaching a false gospel. they will always elevate themselves. And when I say false gospel, normally there is always works attached to it of some kind. And people love to do works for God and then boast about it. And he says, the Jews rest in the law and makest thy boast of God, verse 18, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which is the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou that not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Now, let me talk to preachers just for a minute. I'm one of them. Do you know what I'm required to do by the scripture? I'm required to get up in front of our congregation and preach against my own sins. Now, thank God I'm not required to confess them all to everybody in the church. But I am required by the scriptures to preach against things that I do wrong. Let me tell you something, that's tough. It's not easy to do. But I'm telling you, preachers, listen to me. I know us. I know who we are, and I know what we're made of. We're made out of the same dirt that our people were made out of. That's what we're made out of. We have fallen short of the same glory of God as everybody else in our congregation and everybody else that we hope to witness to and preach to. We're in the same lot as they are. And you know what God, wrote into the law? And God is so wise. He knows the condition of man. He knows man loves to boast, especially when it comes to religious things. You know what God put in the law? God put in the law that when somebody brought a sacrifice for the sins of them or their family, and this is actually mirrored in the book of Hebrews, because it's telling you that the Levites had to go sacrifice for themselves for their own sins, but Christ, when he come, he wasn't sacrificing for himself, for his own sins. He didn't have any sins. That's what makes him a better sacrifice, a better high priest. But before the Levite priest could offer the sacrifice for the people that brought him the sacrifice for their sins, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first. Had to deal with his own sins first. So that the priest standing there at the gate of the tabernacle, when somebody was coming up with a goat or a turtle dove or fine flour and oil or whatever it was, the priest wouldn't stand in there going, I was wondering when you were going to show up. Word around the village, word around the camp here is that you've been getting around pretty good, haven't you? What makes you think that you have any right to approach the most holy God? God knew the condition of man. And when he put a religious hat on him, he loves to elevate himself above other people. And God said, priest, before you offer that sacrifice for their sins, you offer it up for your own first. Judgment begins at the house of God, doesn't it? Preachers, start preaching against your own sins and preach it with conviction, so that while you're preaching, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of your heart and smites you as a son. Because if you don't, you're a hypocrite. You're laying blame on everybody else in your congregation and elevating yourself. And I want to tell you something. I've sat under you guys. I've sat under preachers who did that. I don't like you. I don't like you at all. Elevate yourself as if you're some high and mighty thing that doesn't ever do anything wrong. And then beat up and blast your own sheep that God gave you, as if they're constantly in the wrong and you almost really never are. And that's what he says here. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Sure you have. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Sure you have. Sure you have. You've looked at women in your congregation. Dare I say you've looked at teenage girls in your congregation. And what did Jesus say? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Sure you do. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. But basically, the concept here in Romans 2 and 3 is, God has concluded every one of us under sin. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. Whether it was the sin of Josh Duggar or whether it was the sin of some other person, it's still sin. It all had to be died for by the same Messiah, by the same Christ. It all had to be atoned for by the same blood. That blood had to be offered up for the sins of the entire world. No exceptions whatsoever. Your sins are not better than somebody else's. Quit thinking that way. Those of you who want to elevate yourself above Duggar or above anybody else that has made stupid mistakes in their life. Because why? Because they got a flesh that is so full of guile and deceit and wickedness and perversion and corruption. This body is so rebellious to the wonderful law of God. The body will not obey God. It refuses. That's why it's got to be killed. It's got to be sacrificed every day. It's got to be offered up. Because it is vile and it's wicked. And here, and you know what the Apostle Paul is leading up to? Romans 7. Paul himself confessing in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am." Present tense. You know what the original Greek says there? "Oh, wretched man that I am." I thought that was pretty good. It's the same thing. Anyway, where's my paper? Back to this. This is repentance now. Mark 1:15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." See, I'm telling you something. It goes hand in hand. If you're going to believe the gospel and believe what God said, you will repent. Are we saved by faith only, or as James said? He said, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Because we know that many people say they believe in Jesus, but they do not what he says. And I'm not preaching work salvation. God forbid that I ever even sound like that. But the whole purpose of James' teaching about faith and works is that those who say they have faith in God and yet they do not the works that God created them unto, they're lying through their teeth. That's what he was getting at. That's what he was saying. Everybody does exactly what they truly believe. And I've used this illustration before. There are never any atheists who come to my church, sing the hymns, stand up and testify, say amen during my sermons, tithe, and have church. There are no atheists who come and say, "Preacher, that was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life." Atheists don't do that. You know why? They don't believe in God. They're not going to amen my messages. They're not going to go seek out the counsel of God in his word. They don't even believe in it. They think the Bible is a book written for men. And what I'm saying is, if you really believe what the Bible says, it'll be manifest in what you do. And repentance is that first manifestation. If you believe what God said, you will repent. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother... Now listen to this now. Think about Josh Duggar. Or let me say this. Think about somebody that hurt you as a child or as an adult. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In Matthew 18:21, there's a variation of this. It's not contradictory to what you find in Luke 17. They're complementary to one another. Boy, that is a nice hat you've got. Thank you. I love that jacket. See, it's complementary to each other. Matthew 18:21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You see, back in Luke, he said seven times in a day. Till seven times, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times, one day. And you say, well, he did that, and he like did it again. He like did it several times. I mean, he's got a problem. You know what I'm going to say to that? You better get down on your knees and thank God Almighty that you don't have the thorn in your flesh to deal with that he does. Or maybe you do. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And why won't Anderson and others like him, why won't they preach that? Why won't they do what the book says? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Acts 2:38, the very first sermon ever preached, the first word that came out was repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You want your sins blotted out? Repent. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. King James Bible is what it says. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commanded us to repent. And here, this pastor, Arizona pastor, and his wife. What you don't hear is, man, I feel bad for him. I feel bad for his family for having to go through this. I'm praying for them that God will let them shine the light of God's mercy, in that God takes sinners and he saves them and he cleans them up. And though they strive against sin, God's mercy is everlasting to them. That's what I didn't hear from this article I read. All I read was, I don't think he can ever be saved, and I doubt even that the whole family is even saved. That 50-50 chance is what I give them. And the kids, they'll probably never be saved. That's what I heard. Romans 2, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Amen. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same? Doest the same? Oh, you didn't do it with your hands. No. Mm-mm. You did it with your eyes and your heart. That's what you did. You're probably hearing from me a little bit of bitterness. It's there, buddy. Because I have been in fundamental churches all my life. And have seen people act better than other people. Because they had the King James Bible and they believed in this doctrine and they stood for this. And bless God, brother so-and-so, he's preached all these messages and he's won thousands of people to the Lord. And the man was having an affair on his with his mistress. Go look at the story of Jack Hiles. Two Bible colleges, I don't know how many Christian schools, had the largest church in the entire country. Everybody in the country is following his methods, his manuals on soul winning and church building and bus ministries and everything else. And his daughter's going around the entire country saying, my dad was a cult leader. He had a mistress that lived down the road. We all knew it. He hated my mom. That's what she said. I'm just telling you, church people, we're living in a time and a season right now, church, that's not Mayberry, Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best type stuff. We don't live in that world anymore. It's gone. The purity and the innocency that was the American family is gone. And we are striving in our churches, and rightfully so as Christians, to defend the sanctity of marriage, to promote wholesome Christian living. We're doing everything we can. But the truth of it is, we are so vexed by this world like Lot was. We are so vexed by this evil and corrupt generation that sin is afflicting people. Christians, Bible-believing Christians, churches, pastors, leaders, reality show people. It's affecting everybody. And I think we need to deal with it the way our Savior and our Bible tells us to deal with it. If somebody sins, go to them. Go to them so that they can repent. You don't go to them. You make statements like this about them. Anyway, thinkest thou this? This is Romans chapter 2, verse 3. O man that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? You know what that word is? Repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And let me just say this. I absolutely believe, I absolutely total believe in my heart that the God of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is going to take this situation. I'll even say this. There's no doubt in my mind that Joshua Duggar was set up. No, the Illuminati didn't come to him. No, he didn't. He wasn't brainwashed in a CIA monarch mind control program. The devil set him up. And you know what I've noticed? You know what I've seen? I got a pastor friend. I love him dearly. Preaches some good messages. Got a wisdom I just don't have, and I like to hear him every now and then. He had an uncle that, I mean, messed him up bad when he was a kid. You know what I told him? I said, I think the devil can smell and sense a man of God from a long way off. When we see snakes stick their tongue out, what are they doing? What are they doing? They going, you can't hurt me. No, they're not. You know what they're doing? They're sensing what's going on around them. They're sampling the air, and they're either looking for predators or the prey. They're sensing danger coming. Why did Pharaoh want to have all the babies killed? There was a devil behind him that's going, I think there's a savior coming. I got to act quick. Oh, sure there was Moses. Oh, yeah. He was coming all right. And I think the devil sensed it. Why did Herod want all the babies killed? Because he knew there was a child born that was going to be the king. In Revelation chapter 12, where do we find the dragon? He's right in front of the woman who's waiting to deliver that man-child who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he's waiting to devour him as soon as he's born. And I want to tell you something, people. There are probably a lot of you listening today. The devil set you up. He tried to destroy you at the earliest age possible, didn't he? He was trying to make sure that you never could serve God in your life. That's what I think. And that's what I think happened here. Not to just Josh, but to everybody that was involved in that. That was a setup to get him under control, under bondage, so that he would never serve God. And the devil, yeah, I think he can read the Bible. I just don't think he understands all of it. I think he doesn't believe it. Had he known the Bible, known how it was all going to turn out, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, the Bible says. Joseph, upon hearing his brothers murmur in the background about, you think Joseph did all this to kill us? You think he's setting us up? And Joseph went to him and said, guys, don't you understand? I'm not mad at you. What you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. I'm not bitter against you. I can see clearly that what you did brought me to the place where I could be here for you guys in your time of need. And you know what I think? I think God can give him, Josh Duggar, everybody else involved, and you a better chance and a better opportunity and a better personal ministry than what he had before. Because that's just how God works. I'm telling you, that's how he works, people. When God was looking for a man whom he was going to allow to write the majority of the New Testament, who did he pick? He picked the kid that loved to go to the Christian stoning ceremonies. There's Saul holding the coats of everybody stoning Stephen. He picked a kid, a young man, who had been set up in his life to be the zealot for Moses and the law. He picked the worst, hardest thing that he could find. And he broke him in a million pieces. And he said, you're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and you're not going to kill any more Christians. That's who he picked. He picked you, didn't he? God leadeth thee to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Don't tell me repentance is not part of salvation. Don't give me that nonsense. 2 Corinthians 12:21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. See, it mentions uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness. And I'm going to ask you a question. What category do you think what Josh Duggar did when he was 14, what category do you think that fits in? All three of them, actually. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Stephen Anderson's church? No, repentance. That's what God wants. That's what God called us to. He called us to believe what he said, and he called us to repentance. It's what the Bible says. You don't believe it? I can't help it. Surprisingly, in this whole ordeal, there is somebody who is rooting for Josh Duggar. It is Jess's father. No, father, yeah. Yeah, Jess's father. Jessa is Josh's wife. She's been on the show. And there is an article, I think I have it posted. By the way, there's a ton of stuff come in today. I've put it in my Pastor Mike Online Facebook page, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline, and you can read this article. I think I have it posted on there. Let me look at this here. Amen. Here is the article. Josh Duggar has received the support of his sister Jess's father-in-law. Okay, this is a different guy. Sister Jess's father-in-law, after reports resurface this week that Duggar had molested five girls 12 years ago. Michael Seawald, the father of Jess's husband, Ben, and six other children, posted an essay titled Grace Greater Than Our Sin to his family's blog Sunday, explaining why he is rallying around his family members and forgiving Duggar for his actions. He said, quote, "It pains me to see that they're now having to relive the nightmare that had been laid to rest well over a decade ago with Josh's repentance and reformation. But I feel compelled to bring some context and reason to the bloodletting that many are engaging in to come to the aid of our dear friends and family." Seawald went on to explain in more than 2,000 words why Duggar should not punish himself forever and that the victims involved should not be lost in all of this. And to my knowledge, practically everybody that was involved in this has forgiven him. And I'm just asking you a question. If God forgives you and everybody else that is involved in something you did forgives you, who cares what everybody else says? Who cares that somebody don't like it? We cannot go back in time and undo the actions that we all did, can we? And we can't just wipe them out of our memory as if they never happened, can we? We'd like to, but we can't. But we can have our conscience cleaned by the Holy Ghost of God and by the washing of water by the Word of God. Whereas we would say, I know what I did, and I know what I did was wrong, and I will forever, as long as I live in this flesh, lament and be sorrowful over what I did. But I know in my heart that God has forgiven me, and that the people involved have forgiven me. And I would like for you to forgive me. But if you don't, I'm not going to go crawl in a hole somewhere and hide out till I die. I've got a life to live. There's people out there that are probably in the same boat that I've been in, and they need a friend to help guide them to the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is what Michael Seawald said. He said, sadly, this type of thing is all too common. Victims of abuse of any kind often suffer greatly for many years as a result of these sins. We should not downplay the seriousness of these things. And I had part of this cut off. While some of the fans have criticized Duggar's parents, Jim Bob and Michelle, in the aftermath of the scandal for not publicly disclosing the situation sooner, Seawald said that they are also not to blame and acted as godly parents should. How many of you would broadcast the sins of your children to the whole world? I wouldn't. There are things that my family has done and may still do. It really is none of your business. If you think that I'm going to change what I preach just because my kids did something that I preached against, if you think I'm going to change that and don't preach it no more, you're wrong. God taught me that a long time ago. Mike, don't be Eli. You may actually have Hophni and Phinehas as your children. I don't think I do. But if I did, I would have to say to everybody, this is what God said. He said it's wrong. I don't care who does it. If it's me or my family, it's still wrong. And I don't think that anything that my family does is for everybody else's consumption. It's my family. God gave them to me. I got to deal with them the way God wants me to deal with them. I'm under an obligation as a bishop to rule my family well. Doesn't mean rule them with an iron fist. It doesn't mean that they never should break one of my commandments. And if they do, I'll throw them out. How dare they embarrass me? I don't do that to my kids. Neither would you. Well, if you do, you got a problem. You need to know what parents are there for. Parents are there to correct their kids and to train them. But they're also there like prodigal son's dad, waiting for them to come home, giving them a place to come home to. Amen? So I don't know exactly what all Jim Bob did. But it is not my place to decide what he should have done. It is not my place to do that. It's not yours either. He said, we should constantly be learning and growing as parents and change when we see a better way. Yet no parenting method is without flaw. The heart of the matter is, do you have a good relationship with your children? From my perspective, this is where Jim Bob and Michelle excel. The father of seven also detailed his beliefs that all humans are sinners and Josh sinned because, like all of us, he is a sinner. He encouraged Duggar to hang in there. I agree. I 100% agree. Who do you think you are thinking that you're better than him? The shame you feel is legitimate, he said, yet Jesus took your shame as he was punished in your place. Rest in his forgiveness and grace. Remember that he gives you his righteousness as a covering for your shame. I don't find a flaw in that doctrine. I don't find a flaw in that. Let this trial in your life build humility and grace. Now, that is dead on. Do you know what I think most pastors in America need? They need to be humiliated by their own wickedness. That's what I think they need. I think too many pastors have gotten too high and mighty. You heard me talk here recently about a pastor, an evangelist that I know, that got caught with his mistress by some men in the church. They caught him. And they said, don't even come back to the church to resign or get your stuff. You are now resigned. We'll have your stuff sitting out for you. They didn't want him back. They were hurt. They were bitter. It does. Listen, your sin, it's not just on you. It does affect other people. It hurts people. It hurts them bad. But I think I would like to hear this preacher preach again in God's time? I think I would. I think most preachers in America need to be humiliated, at least in a personal way. Do you remember the process that Jesus told us to follow? If a brother was caught in a transgression or he had sinned, you remember the process? And this is valid, people. This still works. By the way, this is in those four books that some dispensationalists say we're not supposed to get our doctrine from that. Then according to them, we're not supposed to practice this. And I'll be honest with you, some of them don't. But Jesus said, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, go to him one-on-one. And confront him with it. And your goal is to restore him, not kill him. Not let him know that, I know what you're doing, buddy. I'm letting you know right now, I know what you're doing. Not blackmail him. Not hold power over him. Restore him one-on-one so that he can come back and join the flock. That's how it's supposed to work. Remember that process? And then he said, if he won't repent, then bring a witness with you. And then try to get him to repent. Try to get him restored. Then if that doesn't work, bring him before the church. Now, he probably won't show up for the meeting, but have the meeting anyway. Maybe you can restore him. Maybe he can hear the people in the church say, we love you. Please don't go away from us. Please don't stay this way. I want to tell you something. Not everybody knows this, but that's been done in our church within the last year. Not to me, but to somebody else. Our church pleaded with this brother, please don't go off in this direction. Please don't do this. With tears in their eyes, they begged him, please don't. It didn't work. He left. You remember that process? Jesus actually keeps his own commandments. You know who will show up to you first with your sin? Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God's Son, will show up to you and bring and remind you of the shamefulness of what you did. Telling you why, if everybody in the whole church or if everybody in your family knew what you did, man, you would be ashamed. It would be like Adam and Eve. After they sinned, they're going, and they were nakedness and shame of sin go hand in hand. They realized they were naked and they went to do what? To cover themselves. Because they were ashamed. And the Holy Ghost tells us, do you think everybody should know about this? Do you think everybody should know what's in your thoughts? Do you think everybody should know what your eyes have looked at? Do you think everybody should know what you've been listening to, who you've been listening to? Do you think everybody should know the people that you hate? What if I exposed you to everybody? God, I don't want that. God, I don't want that. Repent. God, I'm sorry. That's how it's supposed to work. God will be Jesus would be the first one to come to you. But I've seen it. If that doesn't work, he will bring a witness with him. And I've seen it happen. And once repentance was made in this situation, it was done. It was over with. The satisfaction, the requirements were satisfied as far as the doctrine of Jesus Christ were concerned. And those sins were forgiven and they're gone. Boy, I like this Bible. I do. I think the Bible treats us better than we treat each other. Can I hear you say amen? Now, let's see here. I'm looking for some emails that I think are relevant here. Pastor Mike, glad to see you're back feeling well. I believe that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. We won. If we believe in Jesus Christ and have faith, we are part of the it is finished. Am I wrong in this? Just curious what you think on this. I don't watch TV so much, so I really do not know this show you're talking about. I did at one time listen to Steven Anderson, but feel somewhere along the line he got lost now. Now you're my pastor as far as I'm concerned, so I listen closely. But most of my free time is spent reading or listening to the Bible and share it with those who will listen. I have my fair share of thorns, so it is hard for me to say much to others about how they live. Amen. I appreciate that. And Mike, here's what I'm saying. Here's what the Bible's saying. That salvation is simple enough that we believe and trust what God said. And we believe that Christ is the only way to be saved. Christ is the only one who can remove our transgressions, and that's how it works. But that faith brings along with it a whole package of things that will happen in a true believer. And one of those things that will happen is repentance of sins. And again, if you say you believe the gospel of salvation and yet you don't repent of anything, I think you're a liar. I do. And let me just tell you something. Our flesh is so wicked that those people who are convinced that they don't have to repent of anything usually don't repent of anything, usually are never sorry about anything they've done. That's how rotten our flesh is. You think, am I telling the truth here? I think I am. You convince me that no matter what I do, I don't have to apologize or repent or confess. You convince me of that? I'm just wicked enough to not do it. But I think when you truly believe what this Bible says, the works will follow you. And the work that, I won't even say it's a work, but the thing that follows belief and confession of salvation is repentance. The Bible's very, very clear on this. I just read, I don't know how many verses I read that say this is what God has called us to. He has called us to repentance. I see an interesting email here. Let me read it for a second before I want to make sure I can read it out loud. Hang on a second. I'm not going to read the email, but I agree with the premise. But I'm going to say I don't think that neither you or I fully know how it was all handled. And I agree with the premise. But I don't know that we should judge the Duggars on this, or anybody else, on how it was handled, because I don't think we know everything. I don't think we do, okay? And I agree with what this man said about parenting. Lisa and I learned along the way, and we're still learning. We're still raising a child. And by the way, I've got four adult children now, and we're still raising them, for crying out loud. That never happens. I mean, that never ends. And so who knows in a situation like this how to handle it the right way. I don't think I've handled everything that I've ever done as a parent or as a husband or as a pastor or as a Christian. I don't think I've handled everything the right way. And I've had to ask, I'm all the time asking God, God bless my best efforts, and God please, for crying out loud, bless my worst ones. Because I don't think I do everything right. And it's always easy to second guess what somebody else could have or should have done. It's always easy to do that. But when you're in that situation, being forced to make decisions, sometimes we don't make the right ones. And that's just part of life. That's where the grace of God comes in. Just because I didn't make all the right decisions in life does not disqualify me from, number one, being a Christian, number two, being a husband or a father, number three, being a pastor. I've made a ton of mistakes. I'm going to make some more of them too. I just don't like it. All right. Now, let me do this. I like scripture. Let this be an encouragement to everybody. I did this on a Wednesday night here a while back, and I was excited about the message, and I was ready to post it, and we had an error in the video file, and it was corrupt, and we couldn't do it. And this sermon's just lost, and I've been looking for another way. I may preach it again, like on a Sunday night, Wednesday night, something like that. So if you've heard this before, you ought to hear it again. It's pretty good, okay? If you have never done this, if you've never just taken a King James Bible, King James Pure Bible Search software will help you do this. If you've ever just studied the word mercy or merciful in your King James Bible, you'll shout at who God really is. I'm going to say this. I love preachers that preach hard against sin. I love that. We need it. I need it. My church needs it. Everybody needs it. Can I hear an amen? Let's hear an amen out of everybody. Okay. But the attitude, again, of some preachers, and it's not limited to preachers, of church people, is that, yeah, let's preach hard against sin because they all need it. That's the attitude of some people. And they forget that they themselves need and require and can only live day by day on the mercy of God. It is by God's mercy that we're members of a church. It is by God's mercy that we believe what we believe. It's by God's mercy that He cleaned our life up, and some of the things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. That's by God's mercy. That's not by you. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we forget that. I've been saddened ever since I heard this come out. It came out while I was having surgery, and I spent 3 days just laying around the hotel there in Tampa thinking through what this meant and what He did and how to respond to it and praying for Him. That's something that I didn't really see in Susanna Anderson's comments. Now, maybe she said it and it wasn't printed, but I didn't see it there. But let me show you who God really is. Let me show you who He really is. Does He hate sin? Oh my goodness, yes. But is that the end of who God is? No. I'm just going to read verses. Psalm 4:1, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, and have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. You know what I'll do? I am going to, when I post this on Sermon Audio, when I post this PM on Sermon Audio, I'm going to post these notes along with it. All right. And there's just like 6 or 7 pages, just nothing but scripture. Psalm 5:7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy name. How is it that we get to come to church? By the multitude of God's mercy. You know what the multitude of God's mercy is? God keeps having mercy, more than just one mercy. He has another one, and then He has another one, and He has another one. And you say, I'm just so afraid that I keep repenting to God of the same thing, and I'm afraid He won't forgive me. You show me that verse in the Bible, and I'll jump back. That verse does not exist, that you keep repenting to God, and God will finally say, nah, listen, you've hit the 490-time limit, I'm sorry, but I can't forgive you any more of that. That verse does not exist. And I have heard some people say, well, if you keep sinning the same thing over and over again, well, that's obviously that you're not, that you didn't repent, that you're not sorry. And I will agree with something that somebody said. I think Ray Comfort and I think maybe even John MacArthur, I don't know who all believes this stuff, but they have this gospel that says, if you truly repent, then you will not turn back to sin ever again, or you really didn't repent. And I'm just going, I don't know that I know anybody that after they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if I know people who only sin a sin one time and that's it. I don't think I know those people. Maybe you do. Maybe you run with a different group of people and have them in your church that once they sin one time, they sin this sin one time, and they repented, and they never do it again. Maybe you know somebody. I don't. That's why did Jesus put that in the Gospels about seven times, 70 times seven? If he comes to you seven times in a day, you repent. He repents, you forgive him seven times in a day. It's just what I think. This is what I think the scripture is telling us. God has a multitude of mercy. Psalm 6:2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Why should God have mercy on us? Because we're weak. Again, who does God pick? Does he pick the strong of the world? Does he pick the wise? Does he pick the high and mighty of this world? No, he picks the weak things in this world to confound and to bring down those things that are strong. And he picks the foolish of the world. And listen to me, that's you. You're foolish. You've done foolish things. You've said foolish things. You've thought foolish things. You've been with foolish people. And you did stupid things with stupid people. That's you. And God picked you, the foolish of the world, to confound the wise. So what is God's mercy there for if it's not there for those who are weak and can't do much to better their situation? Psalm 9:13, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble. Psalm 13:5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Let me just ask you a question. A very simple question. What do you trust? Do you trust your own ability to stay righteous? Or do you trust God's mercy? I'll ask it a different way. What did David trust? When David was presented with three choices about what to do about him numbering Israel, was it two or three choices? David had the option of putting himself in the hands of men or putting himself in the hand of God. What did David choose? He said, I'll put myself in the hands of God because I know God will have mercy. God may whip me, but I know that God will have mercy. I trust God. I don't trust men. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. I trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How is it that you and I are going to be able to go to heaven when we die and dwell in God's house forever? It's by his mercy. By his mercy. Oh, here's a good one now. Here's a good one. This one is for all of the Josh Duggars and everybody else for that matter. Psalm 25:7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. God, please. Have mercy on me and don't bring back the sins of my youth. And I pray for Josh and for his wife and for his whole family because, and I don't know him. I don't like to say I don't watch a show that much, So I'm not tied into the day-to-day affairs of these people and how many kids they have and how they do this and how they do that. I mean, I just know very little about them. But I pray for him, and I pray for him because here he had a situation in his life that I guarantee you he regrets it every day. And now here it is coming right back up again. And I'll say this, because this is what I believe about God. God wanted it this way. God wanted this for some reason. I don't know. God wanted this to come back up for some reason. Maybe Josh was maybe kind of going back the old ways, or maybe he was just getting a little too proud of himself, or I don't know. But I guarantee you God wanted it this way. How do I know that? It happened. That's what I believe. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Just, you know what that means? Here's his covenant and his testimonies. Keep it. Don't let anybody take it from you. And if you'll do that, there'll be an endless supply of mercy on you. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord mercy shall compass him about. Look at that. Go look at that verse with your own eyes. They that trust in the Lord mercy shall compass him about. You know what that means? Draw a complete circle around you so that no matter which direction you try to sin in, there's a forgiveness there for you. His mercy compasses you and keeps you in his loving kindness and in his favor, in Christ. He's compassed you about with his mercy. Boy, this is good, isn't it? Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You see, like all of us, we hope that we would never sin again. That's what we hope for. That's what I hope for. Hope that I never do anything wrong ever again. Never go against God again. Never sin again. Never transgress again. That's what I hope in. But there's something I hope in greater than that. And that's God's mercy. Now, again, it's not a license to sin. And I will tell you something, that God's got a way of dealing with his children when it comes to sin, doesn't he? It sounds like this. Amen. But see, even is evidence of God's mercy. Psalm 36:5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 59:10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me, God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Psalm 61:7, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. I believe in the preservation of God's people. Why do I believe it? Because it's right here in my Bible that God preserves people with what? Mercy and truth. Now, for those of you who do not believe that God preserved every word of his scriptures, how can you believe that God will preserve you when he didn't preserve intact every word of God? How can you believe that? And you might say, well, I do in the original manuscripts, and you know, in the Greek and Hebrew, God preserved it there, but I don't think he preserved translations. Let me tell you something. You don't even believe that God preserved that, because you're of that sort that thinks that there are errors between 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because I know you. I know how you think, because I used to think that way. And while you say, oh yeah, I believe that God preserved the scriptures in the Greek and Hebrew, The truth of it is, you don't even believe that it's preserved in the Hebrew. You think there's errors. You think that transmissional errors, copyist errors, crept in between 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Anyway, I get off that. Let's see here. Mercy and truth shall preserve him. Psalm 62:12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Psalm 66:20. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Boy, I tell you what, that's my testimony right there. God has never, never turned away his mercy from me, ever. And you know what I believe? I believe that as a son of God, like Solomon was, that God swears that he would never take his mercy away from his son. And I'm going to read that in a little bit. Psalm 66:20, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 85:7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. They're attached together. Psalm 94:18, when I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. We trip, people. We fall. That's what we do. We're good at it. And yet God's mercy holds us up, doesn't he? Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now, I think that's an important thing about this to understand, is that I think mercy is available to everybody, but it's not granted to everybody. It is, however, granted to those who call upon God for it. You see, now that brings in that whole repentance thing, doesn't it? Because, I mean, right there it says, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And I don't know, but it just seems like to me there's people out there who have been told that they don't have to repent for anything, and so they don't. I think it's a bad idea. I think that's kind of a dangerous little thing to be playing with. Psalm 85:7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. I already read that one too, didn't I? Psalm 86:13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Because that's where I was going. I was going to the lowest hell, and you delivered me, God, because you had great mercy toward me. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy means he's got plenty. Yeah, but don't I have like a daily ration? Is it going to run out? No, it says plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from... Oh, you're going to like this one. There is a condition for God's mercy. Them that fear him. But listen to this. Listen to what the word of God says. The mercy... This is Psalm 103:17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. How far does God's mercy extend upon you? From everlasting to everlasting. Who does it fall upon? Those that fear him. Fear of the Lord is one of the seven spirits of God that will be manifested in the life of a true believer in Jesus Christ. You know what I know? And I can see it clearly in the scriptures, that real Christians, real Bible-believing Christians, they repent often. They do. They have such a sensitive, soft heart toward God and toward their own condition that they're just going, God, would you please have mercy on me? God, it's noon. It's lunchtime. I don't know if I've served you in every way that I should have. God, would you have mercy on me? God, I'd like for the rest of the day to be spent serving you and finding out what you want me to do. And God, I want to do it. Lord, would you have mercy on me? That's a real Bible believer. This fake Christianity that's pompous and arrogant and acts like they never do anything wrong and they don't repent and they're the fundamentalist and they're going to make sure everybody toes the line. I just think that they've got sins that they just don't deal with. And they certainly don't have a repenting heart. You don't see it in them. Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There's one of the Psalms, I can't remember which one it was. It's like every verse is, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy. And remember what the Psalms are, they're songs. I would love to hear in music form that Psalm where every verse ended, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. That's probably the worst songwriting ever. But anyway, I'd like to hear something like that. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Samuel 7:12. Here is God's promise to David concerning his son Solomon. Solomon the fornicator. Solomon the whoremonger guy. Solomon the wine drinker. Solomon the rich party guy. Solomon, the builder of pagan temples. That's Solomon. By the way, let me throw something in here. And what I'm saying here, I'm not trying to infringe on your conviction about having a Christmas ceremony or doing something around Easter. And some of you have chosen not to do that, and you're perfectly within reason as far as Scripture is concerned. There is no commandment in the Bible that you have to celebrate the birth of Christ and that you have to celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ at certain times. There is no commandment that you do that. And some of you have chosen to just pull away from that. Some of it has to do with the commercialization of it and the whole Santa Claus thing. And I get that. I sure do. I absolutely do. And I respect it. But not everybody sees it that way. And once a year, I gather with my family and we read Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1. And we talk about Christ coming and what it means. We do that every year. At December 25th, there's not a law against it. Not anywhere in the Scriptures is there a law against it. We're regarding this day. Because we want to. That's why we do it. But let me say this, because I've read and heard some of the comments made from people who don't do anything around Christmas and they don't do anything around Easter. And they condemn everybody that does and say, you're not a Christian. You're bad for doing this. Let me just say this to you. King Solomon did it in spades. Solomon didn't just give a Christmas present. Solomon built whole temples. pagan, idolatrous temples. Why? Because his wives made him do it. He loved many strange women. And they said, honey, build my God a temple. Okay, dear. And he did it. And he went into them. And he's in heaven right now. And if that makes you mad, you're probably, well, I won't say what you are. If it makes you mad that Solomon did that and still went to heaven, remember who gets to cast the first stone. Solomon did all of this stuff. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, and here's how I know that Solomon is in heaven right now. Because of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You've got Proverbs, you've got the Song of Solomon, you've got Ecclesiastes, penned by the hand of Solomon, whom God called holy. How could God do that? His mercy. That's how. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So you may not agree with everybody that does things for Christmas and Easter, but you have no right to say that they're not going to heaven because of it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, there's a dual meaning here. One is the typical fulfillment in Solomon. The other one is the perfect fulfillment in Christ. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. God said, I will always be merciful to him. And all you have to do is just read Ecclesiastes, all 12 chapters, and you'll go, yes, Solomon did all that stuff. He's not proud of it. He did it. But he's laying out a testimony for everybody that follows after him. I'm a man. I liked the ladies. I liked all different kinds of ladies. And I had all different kinds of ladies. And I liked wine. And I liked music. And I liked this. And I liked the nice house. And I had a lot of money. And I had everything that every man could ever want in life. And I'm telling you, it didn't give me the satisfaction that I thought it would, and it was vanity and vexation. Don't do it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's what he's telling everybody. Don't follow in my footsteps, because you won't like it. He repented. 12 chapters of repentance. That's what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it makes some people mad that Solomon gets to go to heaven, because they think they're better than him. Not really, because although Solomon did it, you wanted to do what Solomon got away with. Let's be honest. In Psalm 89, there's our music. I'm going to run Psalm 89 basically as a double witness to this. Psalm 89, verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Joshua Duggar, for whatever it means, you don't know me, you probably won't even hear this. I forgive you. I forgive you. I think everybody else should too, because I know God has. God's forgiven me. Why don't you forgive everybody else, people? Okay? Well, it's good to be in the Word, isn't it? That'll help us. Instead of you reading some guy's book or whatever, just get in the Bible. Study. Do this study on God's mercy. I want to try to remember to post this document at Sermon Audio with this message so you can just read the passages. And that's all I have on there, scripture. Can't go wrong with that, can you? It's the whole counsel of God. Good to be with you today. God bless you. We'll see you the first day of this week. Sunday morning service. Looking forward to it. We'll see you later. Bye.